in a world of constant turmoil, poverty, pain, sickness, war, death. In such a world, how can anyone live in peace? In a world where we constantly struggle with our own sinful heart's depravity, how can anyone live in peace? Where on earth can men and women find peace? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 3 and see what God teaches us. The Gospel of Leviticus begins with the description of five sacrifices. Sacrifices ordained by God for the children of Israel to use in their worship of Him. The sacrifices, of course, are pictures of our Lord Jesus and the redemption He accomplished for us at Calvary by the sacrifice of Himself. By the shedding of His blood, He accomplished for us eternal redemption. He obtained for us everlasting salvation. These sacrifices were ordinances of divine worship, ordained and directed in all their detail by God Himself. The first chapter speaks of burnt offerings, the second of meat offerings, then the peace offerings and sin offerings and trespass offerings. The poor, needy sinner would come to God with a symbolic sacrifice, a symbolic sacrifice that God Himself specified, a sacrifice such as God required. And in that sacrifice, He found symbolically both acceptance with God by blood atonement and the assured blessing of God upon His life through that sacrifice. Each of these sacrifices represented God's provision for the needs of fallen men. God's provision for the needs of our poor fallen souls. Each one displayed a distinct aspect of our Savior's accomplishments for us. Remember what we saw in chapter 1. We all need atonement. Atonement by which we find acceptance with God. That's what's represented in the burnt offerings. The burnt offering pictured the acceptance of guilty sinners by God. Acceptance through Jesus Christ our Lord. Acceptance through His merits, the merits of His obedience and His blood. God's acceptance of His people. God's acceptance of you, my brother, my sister. God's acceptance of me is complete. Now let that sink in. God accepts us just as He accepts His Son in the totality of our beings. The Lord God Almighty, having punished sin in His Son to the full satisfaction of justice, accepted His Son and accepts His Son now, yonder in glory, in the totality of His being. Even so, God accepts us right now in the totality of our beings. He accepts us all together with His Son, one with His Son, because of His Son, as His Son. This is our acceptance with God through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, accepted from the foundation of the world, in whom we are accepted in the Beloved. That's the picture of atonement by the burnt offering. In chapter 2, there's another need met. Fallen man being estranged from God, being alienated from God by the fall of Adam and by his own heart's nature and rebellion against God, within his soul has a desperate need, a need of consecration to God. Man by nature has in him a need of consecration to God. He knows he ought to be devoted to God and walk with God. He can't do it, but he has the desperate need. he needs to give himself up to God, and men strive to do so in different ways. But there's no rest for his soul until a man gives himself up entirely to God by faith in and devotion to Christ. I should say by faith in, which is devotion to Christ. Faith in Christ is devotion to him. Nothing short of devotion to him is faith in him. That's what's portrayed in the meat offerings described in the second chapter. Here man brings back to God the very stuff of which we are made, our staple food, bread. These meat offerings are meal offerings, bread offerings. This portrays the believer's response to the mercy, love, and grace of God in Christ, our response to atonement and acceptance with God by the merits of Christ. We bring him ourselves in devotion to him. Just as our Savior gave himself to God entirely as our sin-atoning sacrifice, we who believe God give ourselves entirely to God by faith in Christ. The meat offering is the believer coming to God by faith in Christ, full of gratitude. And how do we come to God by faith in Christ, full of gratitude? We come to God saying, Lord God, I'm yours. I'm yours. You chose me. You redeemed me. You've called me. Here, Lord, I give myself to you. 'Tis all that I can do. When God required the children of Israel to tithe, that tithe of their income, that tithe of their property, was a representation that everything they had came from God and belonged to God. We bring our gifts. And with our gifts, I hope we declare with every gift, Lord God, I'm yours. You bought me. All that I possess, all that you put in my hands, the totality of my life is yours. And here, Lord, with this, I symbolically give to you afresh my entire being. This Sunday afternoon, after lunch, Brother Neil and Amy Hutchins called, wondering if they'd come by, and they asked to confess the Lord in baptism. And we will have the privilege of seeing this Sunday morning, joining them with it, or joining them in it. And as you do, remember what you did in the waters of baptism. Remember what your baptism means. I'm crucified with Christ. Now I live with him. I'm dead, but I'm alive, and my life is his. Still, there's another universal need that men have. Men need atonement. They need devotion to the Lord God. And all fallen men crave peace. Oh, how we need peace. Peace within. Peace with one another. Peace with God. How can I have peace in my heart? Peace in my soul. Peace within. So that I can indeed live with my moderation in this world. Peace in this world. Ease of character. Ease of mind. Ease of disposition. Ease of heart in the midst of turmoil and trouble. Peace we need. Peace man craves. But the fact is, no man can ever have peace within. And men cannot have peace with one another until first we have peace with God. And that's what's portrayed before us here in Leviticus 3. The Lord God here describes for us the ceremonial, highly symbolical, typical peace offerings, which of course portray Christ who is our peace. Here God answers the question, how can I find peace? In order to find peace with God, you've got to have this which God here portrays. Now notice the order of the sacrifices. It's not accidental. First, you must have atonement. You cannot give yourself to God apart from atonement. And you must come to God believing on His Son. You cannot believe on His Son except by devoting yourself to Him. That's what faith is. And then as you come to God through the blood of Christ, trusting Him, you have peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Atonement first, then faith, and with the faith comes peace. Without question, God's elect in this world, though redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, though devoted to the will of God and the glory of God, still live in a world full of pain. We live in a world full of pain. If you expect to escape pain, you'll first have to die, and hopefully die in Christ, or pain will be forever. As long as you live in this world, you will experience pain and hurt and heartache, trouble, temptation, and trial. That's the lot of man. The portion of our cup while we live in this world is always mixed with bitterness. There's no such thing as life without it. There's no such thing as life without turmoil. No such thing as life without pain. No such thing as life without tears being shed. That's part of life. Yet the Apostle Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, as we face and deal with trouble and persecution, famine and nakedness, peril and sword, in the midst of it all, God's peace is still ours. The Savior still says, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you." Now let's look at this third chapter of Leviticus and see what God teaches us here. I pray that the Spirit of God, who wrote the passage, will cause the message of the passage to be sealed to your heart. I'll just call your attention to some highlights. As with the burnt offerings, the peace offerings could either be a calf or a lamb or a goat. And the worshiper who came must come identifying himself with the sacrifice, laying his hands upon the head of the sacrifice. As you read the Old Testament, particularly you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as you read these instructive chapters about the worship of God in the tabernacle, in the temple, during the days of the Mosaic economy, over and over and over again, men and women bring sacrifices. They bring sacrifices to be slain and the blood sprinkled upon God's altar. And with each sacrifice, the worshiper comes and lays his hands on the head of the sacrifice. And the priest lays his hands upon the head of the sacrifice. There is a symbolic picture repeated constantly that the Lord God would have the children of Israel always to bear in mind. A picture. The Lord God would have you and I always to bear in mind. First, the transfer of sin. Man cannot transfer sin to man. Man cannot transfer guilt to man. But God can, and God did. He transferred our sins from us to His Son when He made His Son sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when that sin was transferred to our substitute, the Lord God Almighty punished His Son to the full satisfaction of divine justice in our stead and thereby reconciled us to God. That transfer, when a sinner came and laid his hands on the head of that sacrifice, he not only remembers that which God promised to do in the sacrifice of His Son, but he expresses faith in that one upon whom sin had been transferred. Faith in the coming Redeemer. Faith in the Lamb who would come, for whom the Lord God would, upon whom the Lord God would pour out His wrath for His people. And the sinner, bringing a sacrifice, remembering his sins. Every sacrifice reminding him of his sin. He remembers the sacrifice of Christ. He expresses faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And oh, how the believing sinner, as he killed that innocent victim and saw the priest offer its blood at God's altar, how he must have rejoiced and given thanks to God for the sacrifice. Oh, God, teach me through every day and every hour of my life to believe that which You have revealed in Your Son. Rest my soul upon Christ, my sacrifice, and ever give thanks for Him. The innocent victim had to be slain. Slain by the worshiper. The blood had to be sprinkled. Sprinkled upon God's altar by God's priest. In other words, there's only one way to God. And that one way is the blood of Christ. Not the blood of Christ and what you do. Not the blood of Christ and what you experience. Not the blood of Christ and what you know. Not the blood of Christ and what you feel. The blood of Christ alone is our way of access to God. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. We'll read just a portion of this text again. If his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generation throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Obviously, this prohibition of eating fat or blood given to Israel under the law was a prohibition given because the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's not talking just about our life and our blood, but the life of our Savior in His humanity is in the blood poured out upon the cursed tree. And we must ever hold that in reverence. In studying for this message, I found it remarkable. I actually had read it, knew it, but things slip out of your mind. You forget them when you're not reminded of them. That pagans throughout history in their religious festivities, along with other abominable things, commonly feasted upon fat and drank blood. Commonly so. Herod spoke of mixing blood with the sacrifices. These things are prohibited to those who worship God, for the blood speaks of our Redeemer. The fat, being the very best of things, speaks of our Redeemer. Now let me show you four things about these peace offerings. Four things that distinguish them really from other offerings. First, let's look at the fat itself. If you look at verse 16, at the last part of the verse, there seems to be this unusual requirement. All the fat is the Lord's. What's the significance of that? In the burnt offerings, the entire animal was consumed by the fire, burned up at God's altar. In the peace offerings, God provides detailed instruction concerning the parts of the body. You notice detail, not only about the parts, but how they were to be sacrificed. And then He gives this command, all the fat is the Lord's. How come? Why that command? Well, I know a little bit about fat. In our culture,
fat
always has negative connotations. In our culture, the ideal male or female form is very thin, if not muscular. No one wants to be called fat. Nobody. Nobody. But in most cultures, and in most times in history, that's not been the case. Because most people in world history have lived in poverty. And in places where poverty is rampant, fat is not something to be ashamed of. In fact, in previous days, in other cultures, and in our day, in New Guinea and in the various countries in Africa, if a person had a wife that looked like a supermodel, he would be pitied. Because it would be obvious the man had no wealth at all. The fatter his wife and children, the more the man is looked upon with respect. Is that fairly accurate? They're just looked upon with greater respect because the poor folks can't afford to eat. They can't afford that. Well, as soon as a man gets a little wealth, his belly begins to swell a little bit. Not swelling as one starved, but swelling with fat. Because it shows prosperity. In the Old Testament, the Jews had a similar attitude toward fat. In fact, the word fat is commonly used in our Bibles in a positive way. You remember when Joseph was called by Pharaoh and he called in his palace and he said, "Now your family, they will have the fat of the land, and they will eat of the fat of the land." What's that talking about? I'm going to give them the best of the land. And they will eat the best of the fruit of the land. God commanded in Numbers that the children of Israel give to Aaron and his sons the fat, the best of the oil, and the best of the wine, and the best of the wheat, and the best of the first fruits. But that word best is the very same word that is elsewhere translated fat. The word means that which is the very best. Now hear me. When God says the fat shall be the Lord's, only the best. Only the best. Only the best. Commonly in churches, folks give stuff that can't be used for anything else. I have preached in a number of church buildings around the world. And when I drive up to the building, I can tell you which ones were donated. I can tell you what property was donated. I used to preach in a church in Hinton, West Virginia fairly often. And right along the bed of the river, right where it bends, back yonder, right there, where the railroad track runs right by the river, in a holler, stayed so wet you couldn't possibly raise anything there, right there, a farmer gave an acre of land for church to build a building. Every Sunday morning, you'd have to stop and wait for the train to go by. Every Sunday night, you'd have to stop and wait for the train to go by because the land was worthless. God won't accept anything but the best. He gave and accepted His Son. And God will not accept from you and me anything but the best. Not what's left over. Not what we can't do without. The best. That which cost us. James says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. If we would enjoy peace in this world, we must recognize that the singular source of all that is good is God, our good God. Every good and perfect gift is His salvation. The good and perfect gift of His grace. The good and perfect gift of His providence. The good and perfect gift of life everlasting. The good and perfect gift of heavenly glory. And we must realize that having all things from God, all that we receive from Him belongs to Him. Everything. Everything. We have nothing He didn't give us. We have not received any gift by what we deserve, but it is that which God has freely given us, by which He has distinguished us from other people as His own. This is a basic requirement for peace. We've got to recognize that. We've got to recognize that. Whatever I have, whether it's what I have in the bank, or what I have on a piece of property outside town, or what I have in that woman. Last night we went over and had dinner with our children and grandchildren and them too. Whatever I have. Whatever I have. It's God's. It's God's. Now, we must hold that which is God's with a loose hand. Or whenever you call for it, here it is. Here it is. If you try to hang on to it, holding on is going to cause you a fret. Holding on is going to destroy your peace. Whatever we have is God's. And when you can understand it's His, for Him to do with as He will, when He will, you can just kind of hold it with loose fingers. Lord, this is yours. And as you hold that which you have with a loose hand, you hold it with peace. Second, look at verses 15 through 18 in chapter 7. Here, Moses picks up on these offerings of peace offerings. The sacrifice of peace offerings had to be eaten. This is the only one of the sacrifices that was to be eaten by the man who offered it. In the 16th verse of chapter 3, we're told that it's a food offering. And look at verse 15 of chapter 7. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morning also, on the morrow also, the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed to him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Why did God require this sacrifice to be eaten? Why did He require this sacrifice to be eaten on the day that it was offered? Remember, the fat was given to God. That's burned on the altar. The breast and the right shoulder, we'll see in a minute, were given to the priest. The rest was to be eaten by the worshiper. It could be shared with anyone in the camp of Israel who was himself ceremonially clean. But it was to be eaten on the day that it was offered, eaten by those who were cleansed by the sacrifices. Here, the Lord God again gives us a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and His redeemed, together, feeding upon His sacrifice. You see, God feeds upon the same sacrifice we feed upon. And God is satisfied with the same sacrifice by which our consciences are satisfied. The Lord God Himself finds satisfaction in His Son. The Lord Jesus finds satisfaction in His sacrifice. And we who believe, feasting on Him, find satisfaction in Him. Believing sinners are portrayed in Scripture as eating His flesh and drinking His blood. That's what faith is. We take Him as our own. Believing Him, we eat His flesh and drink His blood. Take His life and His sacrifice, and that becomes ours. And our Savior said, as He did to the woman at the well, said, any man drinks of this water, he's going to thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, it shall be in you a well of living water springing up unto everlasting life. Our Savior said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, he has eternal life. Believers, living by faith, live continually, eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the crucified Redeemer. All who are clean before God feed upon this sacrifice. Now watch this. The peace offering had to be eaten in 2 days. The day it was offered and the next day. Third day, you can't eat any of it. Why that specific command? Now, as Brother Hawker would say, I won't speak with absolute authority about this, but I think I know. I suspect it's because the sinner, as soon as he believes, he has peace with God. Tell me, you who are gods, have you ever again enjoyed such delightful, soul-thrilling peace as when you first believed? Thank God the peace was made by the blood of Christ. The sacrifice made effectual long before we believed. The sacrifice was effectual when the sacrifice was made. But we cannot and do not know anything about the peace that comes by the sacrifice until we believe. And just like when a thirsty man takes a drink of water, that quenches the thirst. He may want a little bit more, but that quenches the thirst. Just take a drink, that's all. And if he's real thirsty, he takes a little drink. And oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And the believer, as he walks in this world, believing Christ, he feasts upon the sacrifice. He eats the sacrifice by faith and walks in peace. But why did the Lord God prohibit eating any of the sacrifice on the third day? Again, I think I know. Throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, the third day spoke of resurrection. The third day was always spoken of in terms of resurrection. And while we live in this world, throughout our pilgrimage in this world, throughout our troubled days in this world, we feast upon the sacrifice. We eat the sacrifice by faith. And then, when the resurrection has come, when the Lord God has made all things new, and the slime of the serpent is eliminated from His creation, and we dwell in His presence, we no longer live by faith. We feast upon the sacrifice and find peace as we do, walking through this world of woe. Here's the third thing. Look at chapter 7 again. Only those who stood clean before the Lord were allowed to eat the sacrifice. Look at verse 20. Leviticus 7. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from the people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of a man or uncleanness of beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain to the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. If a person had any uncleanness upon him, he wasn't allowed to feast upon the sacrifice. Well, but preacher, isn't Christ a fountain open for cleansing for sinners and for the unclean? Isn't Christ the friend of publicans and sinners? Indeed he is. Indeed he is. But the sinner who comes to God with his burnt offering, the blood of Christ, his meat offering, the righteousness of Christ, and his peace offering, the Lamb of God, is clean before the Lord. He has no uncleanness upon him. Christ Jesus, by his blood, by his righteousness, makes sinners perfectly clean. He makes us holiness. He makes us righteousness. He makes us pure. He makes us perfect. He declares us to be so. And He is the one who is our worthiness, our fitness before God. So we come to God and we feast upon the sacrifice, being accepted of God through Christ Jesus. So we can come and live continually, feeding in God's house as the royal priesthood, chosen of God, made priest under God forever, living upon Christ Jesus. One more thing. Look at chapter 7 again, verse 29. The breast and the right shoulder were given here as the priest's portion. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar. But the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by statute forever from among the children of Israel. The breast. That's the piece of meat closest to the heart. I can't help but to think there's something said here about the love of God for us in Christ Jesus manifest in that sacrifice. He made it Calvary. And the right shoulder, might, strength, power. Speaking of omnipotence in God our Savior. We come to God believing on the Son of God, and we feast forever upon the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us, resting our souls in the love of God revealed in our crucified Savior and in His might to save. Oh, how peaceful to walk in this world with God in the midst of trouble, heartache, bitterness, even in the teeth of my sin, my corruptions, my unbelief. How peaceful to walk with God in the conscious knowledge of His everlasting love, His infinite goodness flowing from a heart of everlasting love, from God who is good and sovereign. God mighty to save. That's our Savior. He loves us with an everlasting love and will never be turned from us to do us good. And He's mighty to accomplish all that He's promised. Mighty to save. Now, believe this and walk in the world in peace. Without this confidence in God our Savior, without this confidence, we're easily overwhelmed by our circumstances because we live in a world that seems to be out of control. How often men and women are brought into such straits they think, I just can't take it anymore. I talked to a man yesterday about one who just committed suicide, trouble. I get calls from folks frequently who just think they just can't take it anymore. How sad. How very, very sad. Believe on the Son of God. Believing Him. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Answer for yourself. Do you believe Him? If you do, walk in this world in darkness and trouble with peace. For He whom you trust is God who loves you with an infinite, everlasting love. and He's God, mighty to save, worthy of your faith, sweet, sweet faith that obtains peace from the throne of God. Amen.